Thank you, Todd. I appreciate good songs that we've been led in this morning, both of our services. I'm very thankful to see everyone here today. I want to thank JR for an excellent study this morning as he started looking at the aspects of an elder's reputation. He looked at those aspects that are more from the positive standpoint, what an elder must be, or in regards to reputation, how he must be known. And what I'll be looking at has to do more with the elder's reputation from the negative standpoint. As JR pointed out this morning and talked about the fact that Acts 14 and verse 23 tells us that as Paul went through these various areas, locations, they appointed or ordained elders in every church. And that needs to be the goal of congregations everywhere, that they would be able to be scripturally organized with shepherds overseeing the work of that particular congregation. And I'm so thankful that about 5 years ago, we were able to do that very thing here. And I think that we've been able to see the fruit of that organization with elders and with deacons and with saints. But of course, in time, we are hopeful, if we're doing what we ought to be doing, that there are those that are growing in the faith and that are increasing in are developing in these qualifications. And so there are going to be men that are qualified a few years later that were not before. So we want to be constantly looking out among ourselves to find those men that, as J.R. told us, the Holy Spirit has made overseers. He makes them overseers by the qualifications that are listed. It's our responsibility to look out there and find those men that the Holy Spirit has made overseers by way of those qualifications. And so that's why we're going through these studies again, just to familiarize ourselves with the Lord's instruction, the Holy Spirit's instruction through the revealed word regarding what men have been made overseers by the Holy Spirit. And we've already looked at a number of aspects. We talked about the work of elders. We talked about the character last week. I dealt with that at the 10 o'clock hour last week. And then this week, looking at the personality of, or reputation rather, of an elder. As we said, we talked about the things that he must be or be known as. And what I want to look at then this last hour of our worship is what his reputation must not be. It is not, he is not to be violent, not greedy for money, not quarrelsome, not covetous, and not a novice. You know, as we look at these qualifications, one of the things that I want to bring to your attention is the fact that the Holy Spirit often teaches by way of using likeness or association. You might remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he's talking about their fellowship. He says in verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" You notice a series there of words with likeness. We might say they're synonyms. They're not identical, all of them, in their meaning, but their meaning overlaps with one another. And it gives us this multidimensional view of what fellowship is. I believe that, at least to some degree, the Holy Spirit is doing that in this text, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as well as Titus chapter 1. He's giving us a series of qualifications that have this likeness. And he's also going to use contrast. Now, what we're looking at first here is going to be two of the points that I believe are so much alike that sometimes we might wonder, why are these separated? Well, I believe it's the same reason you have the words accord and fellowship separated in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's not that they're different things. It is to reinforce and to help us see a broader view and have a greater understanding of what he's dealing with here. And I'm talking about these two terms, not violent and not quarrelsome. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Now, in the past, what I've done is I've looked at the qualification of not violent, and then later looked at the qualification of not quarrelsome. And to to a great degree, what I'm doing is I'm kind of repeating myself as I'm looking at both of these. And as I've studied it in preparation for these lessons, I've come to believe that what the Holy Spirit's doing here, again, is not giving two separate qualifications. He's trying to impress upon us a very important point. And the word violent and the word quarrels, translated quarrelsome, they share a likeness. They're not synonyms in that they're not identical, but they are synonymous in that they are alike. And we're going to see also that I believe that we see in these two words actually a cause and an effect. And I'll explain what I mean about that in just a moment. First of all, let's see how these words are translated. The word translated in the New King James, not violent, is translated no striker in the King James Version. Not violent in the New King James, the ESV, the NIV, and the New American Standard Version says not pugnacious. The term not quarrelsome in the New King James is translated the same way in the ESV and the NIV. The American Standard Version says not contentious. The King James Version says not a brawler. The New American Standard Version actually translates this word peaceable. Peaceable. But Titus chapter 3 and verse 2 uses the same word. And in the New King James, it translates it not quarrelsome in 1 Timothy 3:3. But the same word in Titus 3 and 2, it translates it peaceable. I only say that to say this. That peaceable and not quarrelsome convey the same idea. One from a positive standpoint, one from a negative standpoint. It is essentially peaceable when someone is not pugnacious or not quarrelsome. That person is a peaceable person. So let's understand really the overall idea we're looking at. But in order to do that, let's look at how these words are defined. When we define the idea of not violent, Strong says, this word means not a smiter, not pugnacious, or not quarrelsome. A person who is violent, or plektes, this Greek word, if I'm pronouncing that right, is one who is a striker, a bruiser, ready for a blow, a pugnacious, contentious, quarrelsome person. It's interesting, and Vine brings this out, so does Strong, that this word, 4131 is the number that Strong gives it to be able to define it. If you don't know Greek, like I don't, you can find the word by the number. But this word, plektes, actually comes from the number 4141, which is plesso. And plesso is a word that means, or it carries the idea of flattening something out. You think about how you, ladies, how you would flatten out a flour, a dough mix for a pie crust. It means to flatten out, to pound, figuratively to inflict with calamity, to smite or to strike. And it is translated that way in Revelation 8 and in verse 12. The word struck is used there. But this is the background of this word, not violent. It does carry with it the idea of striking, being ready with a blow, contentious, quarrelsome, a bully, a brawler. The Art and Gingrich brings out that idea of a bully. But I want us to see here that what we're looking at is someone who will take a swing. That's what we're talking about. You know, there are a number of people that may get angry about something, but they're going to contain that. But there are other people that we know that you realize you don't want them to be in an environment or a situation that's going to push them too far, because they will take a swing. That's how they're going to respond to a situation. They're going to feel like when they're challenged, now I'm not talking about a person defending their life or their family. I'm talking about simply being disagreed with, being cut off in traffic, a person who is maybe even insulted. Their solution, given that it goes far enough, is they are someone who is willing to use physical assault to solve that problem. But I want you to notice how closely related this word plektes is, the first word we have in 1 Timothy 3, to the next word, not translated not quarrelsome, amakos. It is translated as peaceable, not a brawler, not contentious, abstaining from fighting, literally not fighting, or without battle. Now, obviously, two Greek words, but they carry to a large degree the same idea, do they not? But I would say that there is just a slight difference in these. Amakos, and most of these words you will see begin with the letter A. It is the negative A, meaning without. Makos is a word, makos is the negative A with maki, which means to battle. But without battle or without fighting is talking about a peaceable man, a man that is not quarrelsome. He does not seek a battle. This does not carry with it as much the idea of one who will strike or go to blows, someone that will take a swing. It's talking more about that spirit of being quarrelsome. You have, if you will, one that is talking about the spirit of being quarrelsome and the next one that talks about the behavior of fighting and of going to a blow. They're very much alike, no doubt, but they are separated in that slight way. So when we're looking at these two words, what I want us to realize is that we're really looking at a cause and an effect. Not quarrelsome is the spirit that causes the effect or the behavior of violence. The cause and the effect, if you will. But I want you to see that not only does the Holy Spirit give us this cause and this effect in verse 3, but he's also giving us, if you will, the cure. And that is the qualification of gentle. What I want you to realize is, when we talked about gentle last week, when a man is gentle, he has developed the characteristic that will completely eliminate and destroy the spirit of quarrelsome and the behavior of violence. It is, if you will, the vaccination of the quarrelsome spirit and the violent behavior. So as we look at this, we see that Paul lists not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome for a reason. The contrast is self-explanatory. You think about what we discussed with the word gentle, epieika. It means fair, reasonable, kind, equitable, gentle. It carries the idea of long-suffering, forbearance. In 1 Peter 2:18, gentle's contrast is in contrast with harsh. The term is one that carries the idea of being patient and being considerate. A gentle man, we said last week, is a man of conviction that does not offend others easily, nor is he himself easily offended. He is a person you can approach with problems easily without fear that he's going to get mad. The person who's quarrelsome is not like that, are they? They're not an approachable person. They're someone that you've got to tread lightly with because you don't want to say the wrong thing. You don't want to get their ire up. You don't want to get on the wrong subject with them because they're going to get so angry. As a matter of fact, the person who has violent behavior is somebody that may even go to swings. Yes, we see the contrast when we think about the idea of the qualification of being gentle. So what he's saying is, there is no place allowed for the quarrelsome spirit and violent outbursts or actions or behavior in a man who's going to be serving as an elder. This is not an area where you say, well, he's growing in that. Well, then he needs to wait. There is no place. And the reason that I say there is no place is because a quarrelsome spirit and violent behavior are completely and totally incongruous and incompatible with a gentle spirit. They cannot exist where gentle exists. The contrast that we see and the opposite nature of these traits is actually discussed in James chapter 3. I want you to turn over there with me in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, really, if we're going to take in the entire context. In James chapter 3 and in verse 10, I want you to notice that James begins by saying, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now listen to verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that warn your members? He's noticing where these things come from. Gentleness comes from above. That's wisdom from above. But fights, there's that word maki. And the word that we have is amakos, without maki. He says, where does that come from? He said, well, that comes from your selfish pleasures. This is the contrast that is used here. They are incongruous. They do not exist together. A man who has this quarrelsome spirit and may sometimes, because of that cause, eventually may have the effect of violent behavior, taking a swing, that kind of thing, going to blows, that person has not developed and is not gentle. And he shows us this contrast by this rhetorical question. He says, can a spring, look at verse 11 of chapter 3, can a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? You know the answer to that. And what he's saying is, a person is not going to be quarrelsome and violent and gentle at the same time. Those don't come from the same heart. They don't live in the same place. They don't exist together. There's no place for these things. And so that's the reason that I say gentle is not only there in this verse as contrast, it's there as the cure to these. And so if here is a young man or a middle-aged man or an older man that wants to be qualified to be an elder, but he's struggling with this quarrelsome spirit, maybe even sometimes to the point of a violent behavior, and he says, how am I going to overcome this? I've always been this way. Develop gentleness. Epieika. Develop that in your life. And as you do that, it will force out that quarrelsome spirit. But I want us to also think about this. As I've studied this, what it seems to me to be is that the Holy Spirit's primary point is the elder's character that we talked about last week of being gentle, epiikes. And one reliable test for the presence of that character is the absolute absence of the quarrelsome spirit and violent behavior. So I'd suggest to you that not violent and not quarrelsome speak primarily to his character. Now, definitely that's a part of his personality. You say, well, Brett, you made this a part of personality. Well, reputation. You made this a part of his reputation. Well, it is going to be a matter of reputation. He'll be known for a quarrelsome spirit, if he is. There's no doubt about that. But I believe that the objective of the Holy Spirit is to use these two things, not violent and not quarrelsome, as a test, a litmus test, of whether or not this man actually possesses the spirit of gentleness. How do I know? How do I know? Yes, he must have a reputation that he is not quarrelsome and not violent. This may seem like a distinction without a difference to you, but for me, it helps me to understand what he's saying here in verse 3 better as I look at this. And so a man, as a matter of fact, talking about gentle being a cure, if you look in verse 3, four of the five negative qualifications that I'm going to deal with this morning are found right there in verse 3. And I believe that with all of them, gentle is the cure. We'll see that contrast again as we look in James chapter 3. But staying with this point of not violent, not quarrelsome, and it going to this aspect of gentle, a man who is always in the center of controversy, looking for a fight, wrangling over opinions, that man is a dangerous candidate for an elder. And when personality conflicts are a reputation that he's earned, we need to avoid that man like the plague for the eldership. He may be knowledgeable in the scriptures, but he will be trouble with a capital T, and he will be a cause of church division down the road. Rest assured. Opinionated bullies who intimidate others with their domineering attitudes, they must be resisted at all costs. And a failure to deal with them now in not appointing them to serve as elders is going to result in heartache and division and lost souls. So what do we do? Well, we look at his family. We look at his life carefully. We look to see if his wife and his children respect him. Do they fear him or do they fight with him? That's going to be a solid indicator of his true personality. You know, when we consider the tremendous responsibility that an elder has, that of overseeing the lives of every member in the congregation and giving an account, standing before God in the final day and giving an account not just for themselves and not just for their family, but for every member of the flock, the local flock of which they've overseen, that's a tremendous responsibility. And it's an even more tremendous responsibility when we consider that some of those in that flock that this elder is going to have to give an account for, they're going to rebel against God. There's going to be times when they're unfaithful to the Lord. And in being worldly and unfaithful, they're going to be unkind and disrespectful to that particular elder. They're going to treat him with spite. They may even make false accusations against him, say things about his wife or his children, be hypercritical of who he is, be hypercritical of his teaching, seem to always want to point out something that he got wrong in a class or in a sermon, a typo on a chart. This man has got to be gentle. He's got to be patient. He's got to be someone who is able to understand where that's coming from and to seek what is the salvation and the maturity and the good in that person, never with the temptation to be riled up and going to the point of being a striker. These men, godly elders, are going to be accused of things that's going to hurt. They're going to feel unappreciated. But when it's all over, they're going to have to stand before God and give an account of how they conducted themselves in regard to that brother or that sister. Certainly we can see why God did not want a pugnacious striker to be acting in such a position. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 24. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, this and we looked at this last week, but I want to come back to it again. And I know this is talking about an evangelist as Paul is talking to Timothy, but this says a whole lot about this character and the spirit that has to be here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 24, turn just a little too far there. In verse 24, he says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. This is what it's all about. And he puts it all together here, and Brother Bronger brought out the qualification of being able to teach earlier this morning. And notice how he puts all those together. Being able to teach, being gentle, being patient. He must not have this quarrelsome spirit. I want you to think about the example of Jesus. When we think about maybe some examples of not having this quarrelsome spirit, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 through 23, he says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's how a man who's qualified to serve as an elder handles himself when he's confronted, when he's treated wrongly. Jesus, though he was innocent, when he was reviled, when he was beaten, when he was mocked, Todd was speaking about this morning before the Lord's Supper. He was spat upon, he was humiliated, he was executed. He was gentle. You know, there are things to fight for. Absolutely. You fight for the cause of Christ, but not with this. Not with abusive language. We don't need to defend our position in that way. You look at a contrast between John, the apostle of love, and Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence. And he threw out members of the church who opposed him in 2 John 1, or rather in 3 John chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. Diotrephes was a church bully. That's the kind of person that we must avoid at all costs. Now, Jude chapter 1 and verse 3 no doubt tells us that we need to contend for the faith. We're to stand for the truth of the gospel, not to back down. And if someone teaches a false doctrine, elders have got to stand up for it and point out what is false about it. But this qualification points out that he must contend for the faith without being contentious. He can stand for that which is right without doing it with an ugly, spiteful, and contentious disposition. I want you to think about some things that Paul said about this very spirit. In Titus chapter 3 and in verse 9. In Titus chapter 3 and in verse 9, I want you to think about this. Paul said, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and useless. Notice that. Avoid them. Don't even go anywhere near those. A person who has this quarrelsome spirit thrives on those things. They enjoy that kind of conflict. Maybe they know a lot about the scriptures. Maybe they're a bright person intellectually, what I often call an intellectual bully. They know that they have a quick mind and a quick wit, and they're going to be able to squash any idea or any thought that is in opposition. And they're happy to go to those quarrels. They're happy to argue over those points. J.R. was talking about the person who wants to play stump the preacher, stump the elder, stump the teacher, and ask all kinds of questions off the wall. Well, this man's probably liable to take the bait because he believes that he can answer that. He's up for a fight. He's up for an argument. That is exactly the spirit that we need to run from. But in contrast, Paul says in Romans 12, in Romans 12 and in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, listen, giving preference to one another. Now, that doesn't mean if a member of the church is a mechanic that I've got to use him to work on my car. That's not what giving preference means. Giving preference means deference. I'm going to give deference. I'm going to yield to that person. I'm going to choose their way ahead of mine. If there's a conflict and this doesn't matter to God, I'm going to be amenable. I'm going to work with this person. And then he goes on in verse 16. In verse 16. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Yeah, how do we do that? How do we do that when it comes to God's will? We've got to make sure that we speak as the Bible speaks. But what about when it comes to matters of opinion? Well, we've got to find a way where we can agree on some things. We have to do that in our marriage. We teach our children to do that within our family. Be of the same mind toward one another. That demands a yielding spirit. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Listen to the next one. Underline this in your Bible. Do not be wise in your own opinion. There's that guy again I was talking about. He knows a lot about the scriptures. He's a smart fellow. He seems like he can answer just about any objection. But he knows it, and he thinks that he can do it better than anyone else. He's always ready for a quarrel. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That doesn't mean that you're not to have confidence in God's word or in your own preparation. But he's talking about pride here. Don't set your mind on high things. Then in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. These passages are at the very heart of the Apostle Paul and why they are the why of his greatness and his success. And you know what's interesting? We were looking there in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, I want to go back to that passage. And we were seeing in verse 9, avoid foolish disputes and strivings. But now I want you to notice in verse 10, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. This is a serious problem. And what he's telling us is, this spirit of quarrelsomeness, or this kind of behavior, regardless of how infrequent it is, it has no place in the heart and the life of this person. I'm not saying a man cannot grow out of this, but what I'm saying is he must be at the point that he's mastered it and it is no longer existing in his heart and in his life because of that. I'm going to go ahead and turn this off, Todd, if you want. So he's telling us that we've got to be able to conquer that. You see the contrast? Focus on the qualification of gentle. That's what we want to see come out in this man. But violent, quarrelsome, those are good litmus tests of whether or not that gentleness exists. But then I want you to notice, he tells us again, two qualifications with such likeness that they're practically synonyms. Not greedy for money and not covetous. What's he teaching us here? Well, when we look at these two and we see the translations for them, not greedy for money, the King James Version says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Some believe that what this means is a person who's greedy of gaining money in a dishonest way. Maybe it does. Not all the translations convey the idea of the money being dishonest. You look at the New American Standard Version, not fond of sordid gain. Not pursuing dishonest gain, the NIV conveys that idea. The ESV, not greedy for gain. The New King James Version simply says, not greedy for money. Now, the idea of base gain is there in the definition of this word. But does base mean simply earthly, temporal? Or does it mean something that is done dishonestly? I'm not convinced that it is simply dealing with a person that is cheating in order to get their money. That definitely would disqualify a man. But the idea of base may very well carry with it the idea of something that's not heavenly, something that's not eternal. The New Testament refers to it as mammon in that way. And then we have the word, or the phrase translated not covetous. The New King James and the King James Version translates it this way. The ESV says, not a lover of money, free from the love of money, the New American Standard Version, and no lover of money, the American Standard Version. As I said, when we define these words, like the others, they start with the negative A, saying without, and then it talks about this greed, given to or greedy of filthy lucre, eager for base gain, greedy for money. Orton Gingrich say it means shamelessly greedy for money. They seem to put the idea of base on the greed. The person is shamelessly greedy for money. Avaricious, fond of dishonest gain. It is that idea of, the not covetous then. Again, a word meaning without covetousness, without greed of filthy lucre. See the likeness in these two words? Different Greek words, but carrying the same idea. Not loving money, not greedy, free from avarice. You know, we sometimes can understand what we're talking about when we look at some examples of greedy for money. And there's probably not a better example of that than what we see in Judas. Judas is one that would be someone who is absolutely greedy for money, who would stoop as the treasurer of the Lord's treasury to even steal from the Lord. He allowed this to draw him away and to destroy him. When we're looking at these definitions of being greedy for money, there are a number of passages where we can see this idea and this danger, both of being greedy for money, of being covetous, and how closely related they are. You know, in Ephesians 4 and in verse 28, we're told that we're to work with our hands that we may have to give to him who does not have. It's not about us gathering up for ourselves. It's about providing for our own and then having to give to others. Listen to Paul in 1 Timothy 6 and verses 6 through 10. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now notice verse 6 there. You see a contrast there and base gain? Godliness with contentment is great gain. So that is in contrast to temporal accumulation of wealth. Not that that is a wrong thing, but it is lower than eternal gain. It is temporal. It's going to be burned up. Not that it's wrong for us to have a savings account. Not that it's wrong for us to have a retirement setback. But it's all going to be burned up someday. It is not equivalent to the greater gain, the eternal gain of godliness with contentment. He says in verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out." That's telling us the quality of temporal accumulation or gain. "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Make sure that you have enough. That's what you need to work for. Look at verse 9. "But those who desire to be rich," there's that idea. Their goal is not to have enough. Their goal is to be rich. You say, "Well, Brett, I thought you said it's not wrong to be rich." It's not. God can bless us with however much he wants to bless us with. He did that with Abraham. He did that with many in the Bible. But the desire to be rich is what can destroy us. He said that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice it's the desire. It's the greed. It's the craving. Verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And this can be repeated, multiplied. Luke chapter 12, the rich farmer who only wanted to build bigger barns. Jesus warning us with the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter 10, the parallel to that there. Paul in Philippians 4 in verses 11 through 12, he had learned to be content in whatever state he was in, whether he was abased or whether he abounded. Ecclesiastes 5 in verses 10 all the way through chapter 6 and verse 9, telling us that the eye is not satisfied with silver. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5, telling us, warning us about the danger of covetousness. He says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." You know, in far too many places, elders are appointed because they're successful businessmen. You know, while that trait might reveal some leadership ability, it does not necessarily tell us about their heart. Some elderships control the treasury as if the church were a money-making industry. Like they're trying to find a way to build up more, and their idea is that this is a money-making industry and not the pillar and the ground of the truth. The mission of the church is to seek and to save the lost, not to save money for a rainy day. Now, I'm not saying that we don't put money back to make sure that we can provide for things in situations that may come up, like this past pandemic this last year. But that doesn't mean that we need to hoard money in some way. We need to always look at where a man's treasure is. An elder is to be a wise man, and that includes the use of his money, earning, saving, spending, and giving. If he earns his money honestly, he spends it prudently, he gives liberally, and he's proven his mastery of mammon, that his heart and his treasure is in heaven. We need to be looking for these things. A person who is free from inordinate desire of gaining and possessing wealth. Again, I'd suggest to you that covetousness is the attitude. Greedy for base gain is kind of the result. It is living it out. How it's carried out. Covetousness is the cause. Greedy for base gain is the effect of the behavior. The love of money leads to a lot of things. You know, the Jews looked to the Pharisees as being godly men, but Jesus called them lovers of money in Luke chapter 16, in verses 14 through 15. What they did is they cloaked their greed under a religious cover. We need to have the heart and have the wisdom to be able to see those things. You know, Judas is an example of being greedy for money, but I'll tell you, we have some great examples of not being covetous or greedy for money. Barnabas. Here's a man whose heart was right, and his wallet followed close behind. He sold his land and gave to those who were in need. The Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapter 9, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and their money followed. They shared with those who were in need. That's what we're looking for, people that possess this kind of spirit. But when we find a man who's always talking about making money, he's sacrificing his family for it, he's sacrificing his service to God for it, then you know he's not willing to sacrifice personal gain in order to fulfill his responsibilities as an overseer for the people of God. Well then, finally, and the easier one, not a novice. The Bible tells us here that an elder must not be a novice. And notice this as he speaks about the necessity in verse 6, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. The ESV and the NIV translate it, he must not be a recent convert. New American Standard Version translates it likewise. This is from a Greek word that means newly planted, a new convert, a neophyte, one who's recently become a Christian. What does it mean? It means he must not be a beginner. He must not be new to the faith. This is not a difficult one for us to understand. He must be one of experience, a veteran, if you will, in the race and the warfare of Christianity. But I want us to see also that we understand this by the term elder. You know, the Greek word, J.R. dealt with this last week, presbyteros. It implies age, experience, maturity, and wisdom. He must be perceived as one who's proven himself, and that can only come with time. You say, well, how old and how much experience? Well, for the most part, the qualifications that are given, if he has met those qualifications, being married, of having children, children who are faithful, that show him respect, and he has developed gentleness and eradicated any spirit of being quarrelsome. He's able to teach. He's skillful in teaching. He's developed all of these qualities. That guy's not going to be 20 years old. That's not going to happen. This man is going to be old enough to meet these. And the idea of an older man, as we look in the New Testament, that was generally a person, you know, Paul speaks to Timothy about being a younger man. That didn't mean he was 16 years old. He might have very likely been in his 30s. We don't know. It was generally after the age of 40 that there was some transition there. And I'm not saying that that's a cutoff number or a magic number, but in general, that's where it was in the New Testament before a person would be considered an older man. But this is going to help us to understand, not a novice. Yes, it deals with his physical age, but more his experience as a Christian. A man can be advanced in age and be a new Christian and be a novice. So this is not so much about age as it is about his experience as a Christian. The reason is lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Pride. That's what it was all about. And pride can happen to anyone at any age, but it manifests itself more frequently in youth. We've got to make sure that we don't get ahead of ourselves, that we don't appoint someone before they're ready. You know, we see this happen in the workplace. We see someone that's doing well and we appreciate them. Maybe we don't want them to leave and go take another job. And so what happens, the management gives them a promotion to a position that they're not ready for. I was talking to a member here about a situation at work where a man was promoted to a position and got in over his head. Eventually he was demoted. Man, you know, Jesus kind of warns about that, taking the highest seat. And he said, don't do that because you might be asked to take a lower seat. I'd rather not be promoted than to be promoted and then demoted. How about you? And that's something we don't want to happen within the church either. We don't want to get ahead of ourselves. All things are beautiful in His time. God's made all things in His time. Let's make sure that these things are established, not a novice. We don't want that condemnation of pride to come in. So as we look at an elder's reputation, he is not to be violent or quarrelsome, not greedy for money or covetous. He's not to be a novice. I think that we can understand these things. I think that we can look out and see, are these in existence? I think that we can see some men that are definitely growing in these areas, but maybe this last one here, they need a little bit more time. That's fine. That's great. Let's give them time. We're not trying to win a 40-yard dash here. We want to get to heaven. We want to help everyone here get to heaven. So let's play the long game and let's develop. And if there is just an area that still needs to be developed, let's look at that. Let's see what we can all do together to help develop these men in that one area that's still lacking. But let us understand what the Holy Spirit would have us to understand here. I appreciate your invitation, your good attention this morning. Before we leave, though, we want to extend the invitation of Jesus Christ. Anyone who might be here this morning who has not obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you're here and you need to obey the gospel, you can come right now believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, confessing your faith in Him, repenting of your sins, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. All things are ready, and we can assist you in that. We're simply waiting for you to submit your will to His. And if as a child of God, there's something that you need to correct in your life to be right with God, do that this morning. Do it now before it's too late. And if you need our assistance, you need us to pray for you, we'll do that. Don't leave here without taking care of that. Whatever your need is, won't you please come while we stand and sing the invitation song.